First Peter chapter 2, looking at verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now here Peter starts a new section. Last week we saw that Peter said that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that we should proclaim the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. As his special people, we should be praising God with our lips. Here Peter is telling us that we should be praising God with our life. In order for us to praise God with our lives, we must first understand what life is all about. Who are we and how are we to live? The first question, who are we? Look at verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. Another way of saying this is, to those whom I love dearly, I plead with all my heart that you would be sojourners, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Peter is speaking to them as a father or a mother would speak to their children. This is a pivotal point in the letter here. The first aspect or the first part of the letter up to this point has been doctrinal. It's been teaching in nature. And at this point, Peter is turning to the application. He says, this is how I want you to apply what it is that I've been saying up to this point. What he does is he tells us how, or he teaches us and explains to us how to apply it is in different aspects of life. How we are to live with our family, how we are to live with our employer in their day, their masters, and how they are to submit to the government. Sojourners and pilgrims are those who live in a land in which they are not citizens. People who come from a foreign country into a city or a land to reside there with the natives temporarily. These people are Christians who were scattered for their faith and living in a foreign land. And I believe that Peter is using this opportunity to give an example or a real life situation, saying, just like you are in a foreign land, you are scattered abroad, you are here on earth. This is a foreign land to you. You are pilgrims. You are sojourners in this world. This world is not our home. We are just passing through. But this is not true for many today who proclaim Christ as their Savior. Not only do they have their roots so deep into this world, but they are looking for ways to find contentment in a world that is so shallow and so empty. They are looking for more that this world has to offer. There are two ways we can praise God with our lives. The first way is seen in the negative. Look again at verse 11. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Here's something that we have to do in the sense that it is negative. Last week, I read Romans chapter 7, where Paul says, after 30 years of being in the faith, the things that I wish not to do, those things I do, and the things that I wish to do, those things I do not do. He admitted that it was a struggle, it was a battle, and this is what Peter is saying here. Don't give in to the flesh, but abstain from its lusts. The flesh is referring to our sinful nature. Abstain means to avoid contact with or use of something. Do not give in to this. Do not give in to that craving, what that lust desires to have. And we all have it in different stages of life. Maybe as a young person and your hormones is going, it's very, you know what I mean. They have that desire to do things. It's a craving. And God has put that in us. But we must control that craving. There are things that are just straight out sinful that we have that craving for, and we just need to control that aspect of our lives. Do not get involved with those things that are geared toward our sinful nature. You know, I was talking to someone recently about sin, and I mentioned that sin comes in the realm of three different areas: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Whatever sin is committed, it will fall under one of these three categories. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Adam and Eve were confronted by the serpent, which is the devil. And he confronted them with the tree. And it was beautiful. And it would make one wise. And it would satisfy your flesh. Jesus in the wilderness was tempted by the devil in the same way. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way, yet he did not sin. No, he wasn't tempted with every sin, but he was tempted in every way. And sin only comes in the form of three different things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We were talking this morning, and the conclusion of sin is it's all geared towards self. All sin, if you look at the root of sin, it's selfishness. Peter also says in chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. What I really appreciate about these verses is that God is instructing us to do something that we are in control of doing. That we can do the things that are commanded. I hear people sometimes say, well, I just can't do it. That's just a lack of desire or just being plain lazy. God will never call us to do something that we cannot do. On top of that, we have looked at the word power. Many times we have seen the word power, the power of God. It's the dynamos, it's dynamite, it's more power than we need. It's at our fingertips. I gave the illustration before that this is so much power, it's like using a stick of dynamite to uproot a weed. We don't need all the power that is available. I say that to say this. We have the means to do what it is that God has called us to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. And with the temptation, and God with the temptation will make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. There is no temptation that man has never experienced. And with that temptation, God is going to make a way of escape. We just have to trust him. Philippians 4, 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. John 15, 5. I am the vine and you are the branch. Apart from me, you can do nothing. In other words, on the flip side of that, if you abide in me, you can do everything. We are without excuse when the Bible tells us we are to do something, we can do it. All we have to do is take God at his word. We can do it if we set our mind to it. If we are going to praise God with our lives, we must first abstain. We must deny our sinful nature, but we also must put others first. In this passage, we see that we are to put God first, and we are to put the Gentiles first. And we'll see this as we go through it. Look at verse 12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Here's the positive. Have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Conduct simply means a way of life, the manner in which we live. Let your life be honorable. The word honorable means to be praiseworthy, that which is moral, has moral quality, that which decides to live for God, that which lives in front of other people with upright character. One who is going to be determined to live at all costs in a way that pleases God with their life. Gentile is just a simple term that means those who are not Christians. The Jews used to call everyone who wasn't a Jew a Gentile. Well, that has changed now that the Israelites are no longer the people of God. Now the church is the people of God. Therefore, the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles, Jews and non-Jews, should I say, and anyone outside of the category of whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord are Gentiles. They're unbelievers. In other words, let your life reflect Christ in full view of those who do not know him as their Savior. That when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. These Christians were in the midst of trials and a tribulation. They were already being spoken evil against. Remember, they were scattered abroad, and they were scattered because they boldly proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were slandered. It is interesting when you try to share Christ and the forgiveness of sins with those who are destined for hell, how you become instantly their enemies. They can't stand you. They hate you. They want nothing to do with you. I remember going out and sharing Christ when I was first saved. I had a man who just finished school, went to the same school as the pastor of Scotland, Elohim. George Freeman also went there in New York. And I went into the church, and he taught me so much. And one of the things that he did was he'd bring me out and we'd witness. I'm telling people about Jesus Christ. A guy who I knew, he was a friend of mine, a very good friend of mine. I used to hunt with him as a teenager. As we grew older, he was my roommate. Grew up in a Catholic home. Actually, I think I mentioned it before. We'd mock people who would come in and say they were born again or they were a cult, and we threw their Bibles or their New World Translation into the aquarium. My turn came, and he started mocking me. And he started calling me an idiot and a fool, and how can you do such a thing? This is just ridiculous. Let me say this. If we are not being mocked or spoken against as an evildoer, then we are not being faithful and living for Christ. That may be hard for some of us to swallow, but the truth is that that's the truth. If we are not living for Jesus Christ, if we are not proclaiming, I'm not talking about being a good person. You're not just simply being a good person because you're living a good moral life. Sin is not just doing what you're not supposed to do, or not doing what you're not supposed to do. It's not doing what you're supposed to do. So I can live a good moral life by abstaining from the fleshly lust, but it doesn't mean that's only half of obedience. The other half is living for Him, and that is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Great Commission. And as soon as you mention the name Jesus Christ, you are instantly an enemy of those in the camp of the devil. We will become instant enemies. Do you know that in order for the apostles to escape persecution, all they had to do was stop preaching in the name of Jesus Christ? That's all they had to do. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. All they had to do was stop preaching in the name of Jesus Christ, and the persecution would have ended. They could have been good moral people. They could have followed the law of Moses and abstained from the fleshly lusts on the appearance. Remember, Paul says, according to the law, blameless. What he was saying was, outwardly, you could not point at my life and say that I was a sinner. What did he use? Oh, the law showed me that I was a covetous person. That wasn't an outward appearance. That was an inward reality. Acts chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. But so that it spreads no further among the people. And here John and or Peter, and I think maybe John, were preaching the gospel, and they bring them before the leadership of Israel. And this is what their conclusion was. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. All they had to do was stop teaching and preaching Christ. We don't have time now, but all you have to do is read the New Testament and see how the early church was treated for preaching on the name of Jesus or in the name of Jesus. And if you don't have time to read the New Testament, then just read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 through 33, and see what Paul went through as an apostle for Jesus Christ. Read church history or Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you will see what Christians went through for Christ for hundreds of years. Around the world, people are still dying for the name of Jesus Christ. You know, we were talking earlier, and someone was looking for a quote or who quoted it. And Tertullian said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. When people stand for Christ and they die, the church seems to grow. Do you know that in the 20th century, more people died for Christ than the previous 19? In 1900 years, less people died than in the 20th alone. I'm not saying that we're going to be put to death for our faith, for sharing the gospel. Most likely we won't in our country. but we will become their enemies. We will be persecuted in the sense of being called names or poked fun of or trying to limit our access to different things. The Quran can be brought into the schools, but not the Bible. The Ten Commandments are kicked out of the school. Prayer kicked out of the school. The majors on the greens will be kicked off the greens. We're going to have these things happen to us. They hate us. And people are going to hate us because we take a stand for Jesus Christ. And we proclaim his name. The word "that" is the writer's way of declaring the purpose up to this point. In other words, Peter is saying, this is why we are to abstain from fleshly lusts. That war against our souls and have our conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that they may glorify God on the day of visitation. Remember last week, we looked at the section and it says, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The climax of the whole passage was that you may proclaim this week that they may glorify God on the day of visitation. Does the day of visitation mean when God is trying to get their attention for salvation? Or does it mean when Jesus Christ is coming back? And I struggled with this section for a while until I looked up one of the words in the Greek and it says a snapshot. It's a possibility. Well, we know that the second coming of Jesus Christ isn't a possibility, so it has to be their salvation. This book speaks a lot on the subject of Christ's second coming, and Peter refers to Christ's second coming because it's an encouragement for those who are being persecuted for their faith to keep their eyes focused on the future, live in the present with the future in mind. Our testimony is a powerful witness, and it is crucial and reinforcing the gospel, which we are proclaiming with boldness. I may have shared this story before, but when I went to Word of Life Super Bowl one year, I spent a long time with this one young man. He was probably 17 years old. Super Bowl is when you go up to a Word of Life event, you watch a hockey game, then they bring out all these different games like Price is Right or whatever, and you play these different games on the ice and you have an opportunity to win things. You compete with foosball and so forth. And then you go back to your seat and they give a gospel message. Then you go to a roller skating rink and then you go to a bowling and they switch back and forth. One group will go bowling, another group will go to a roller skating rink. So I spent some time with this young man and I'm trying to tell him and reinforce what it is that he already heard. I probably told him the gospel 5 times that night. Well, about a week or two later, I'm pumping gas. Believe it or not, I know this is hard to believe. I was upset with my wife for something, and I don't really know what it was that I said, but I said something harsh. I was just all mad. My voice, you could hear it, my voice and my face expressed it kind of like this, probably even worse than this. And I'm pumping gas, and as I did it, and I slammed the door, I look up, and there he is, right in front of my face. First thing that came to my mind is I blew it. Everything that I said up to that point just went out the window. Because the power of a testimony is incredible. We can talk all we want, and the truth of the matter is faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and there is no other way of salvation. But our life must match that which we proclaim. We have to have our life in line with what it is that we are saying. Many times Paul refers to his testimony as a witness. Personal testimony is powerful. A person one time said, "Show me your redeemed life, and then I will consider your redeemer." Our life must show Christ. It must show that Jesus has made a difference in the way that we live. Ultimately, every person is answerable to God for himself. But God does expect us to do everything that we can to be a gospel to the people, to share the gospel verbally, and then to live that gospel in front of them. You know, one of the hardest things it is for us to do is to put ourselves aside and to live for others, to live for God, to live for others. We have that battle. And we have that pride that just kicks up constantly. And when we're wronged, we must justify the wrong. teenagers when you're living out in the world and you have that pressure and you're a Christian and then you're faced with a temptation or a way that is not right, but you fold and you give into that and then you try to witness to a friend and tell your friend how great Jesus Christ is and what a difference he's made. What impact do you think that has when your life doesn't match what it is that you say? And it's true with every single one of us. It doesn't matter how old we are. We fight that flesh. There are times that you are going to lose your testimony. There are many times that I've lost mine. But we must concentrate. We must focus. We must love Jesus more than ourselves. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to look at verses 13 through 16. I love the book of Hebrews, especially chapter 11. Such a great cloud of witnesses, and it gives all these examples of all these men before us who have lived for God, and decided to live solely for God, no matter what. Gets to a point in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, that the writer just comes and he says, listen, this is what it all comes down to. He gives a list, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith Moses, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah, by faith Enoch. He gives all these, and then he says, this is what I want to explain to you about these people. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. What are we living for? Are we pilgrims in a foreign world with the objective to praise God with our life? Is that what we are shooting for? Is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 true of us? If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. Are we strangers in the world? Or do we fit right in? Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom, and he has sent us to do the same. He said, we are going to build the church, or I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Jesus came preaching the kingdom. Are we doing the same? Let us praise God with our lips, as we saw last week in verse 9, that we may proclaim the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Then let us praise God with our life, that when they speak against us as evildoers, they may by our good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. If God comes down and he's working on a person's heart, may they reflect on me. This is what a Christian looks like. Look at what God has done in this person's life. That they may look at you and say, look at what God has done in this person's life. I want this. I want the assurance of salvation like that has been discussed in the past, but I see that it's made a difference. The Redeemer has made a difference in this person's life. I want the Redeemer. Christians must deny themselves and put God and others first. We must do all we can to share Christ with others with our lips and with our lives so that God is glorified. That should be the goal of every Christian when considering the meaning of life, and then we are to live that life on purpose. Let's pray.